I was asked by one of the brethren if there was something wrong with the overhead projector or the computer, since there's no PowerPoint. I'm going to correct one thing I said in reply to him in the analogy that I drew. And that is that no, there's nothing wrong. I'm going to go low-tech on this sermon and do that on purpose. And I think that preachers can spend more time at times creating a presentation than really opening up the words of life. I'm reminded whenever I go back to Luke, the 24th chapter, that Jesus appeared to two men on the road going to Emmaus. And it says in verse 27, "And beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself." And I want you to look at the reply concerning that teaching that was given by Jesus to them. In verse 32 it says, you know, if the Lord had spent a little more time and put that into a PowerPoint presentation with a few glitz and grammar shown on the board, that would have really been a good sermon. No, that's not what is stated. This is what is stated. "They said to one another, did not our hearts burn within us while we talked with, as he talked with us by the way, and while he opened to us the scriptures?" Wouldn't you have loved to hear that sermon? What a wonderful sermon that certainly had to be. Beverly and I attended a lectureship one time. I'll not even say where it was because it doesn't matter. Gospel preacher stood up. He was the first to go in that series that morning and brought just a wonderful lesson without PowerPoint. And I will tell you that his preaching, in my mind, I had a picture of everything that was taking place and the explanation that was given, and my heart burned within me just from a discussion of God's Word without the electronics. And the next man got to go a few minutes later after he finished, and I remember two young men sitting behind us, and I heard what one of them said to the other. He said, "Now we're going to get to see a PowerPoint." And so I try not to bring PowerPoints all the time. They're good, especially whenever there is something that needs to be displayed that will impress on minds the truth, but they can become a crutch, not only to the preacher, but also to the hearers. And so no PowerPoint this morning. Last week, Sunday morning, I presented a lesson that was entitled, "There is no shame in having doubt." And to follow up with that, we have this lesson, "There is no shame in not understanding." I want to put a caveat in connection with that, because first of all, I'm going to talk to those that are Christians. And I'm going to change that thought just a little bit. There is a shame. And that's not understanding what God would have for us to do. And as I thought about this, I thought about our understanding, our knowledge, what we believe and what we think, all is much like a cup of our understanding. And that if we fill it partially with God's Word, then that full knowledge and understanding that is filled with the rest usually comes from an outside source that is secular, that is of this world, that is not of God's Word to us. And that happens so much in religion today. They'll take a portion of God's Word, but the rest of the cup they fill up with what feels good to them. Amen. They'll fill it up with what will draw people in. And I'll tell you, there are so many things that we could do to draw people in. And it's just like in the 1950s, whenever there were those that were feeding people to try to get them to come in and to listen to the truth. And I'm talking about as far as a congregational action, and the statement was made by one of those gospel preachers. He says, "If you hamburger them in, you're going to have to beefsteak them to keep them." Amen. And that's really the truth. Because then they're not convicted, they're not turned toward Christ Jesus and His Word. They're turned toward exactly what took place in John the 6th chapter, wherever there were those that were following Jesus to be fed. "You do not follow me for the bread that comes from heaven, you follow me to have your bellies filled." And so we need to be involved in God's Word. And so this first aspect of what I want to present to you is not about those that I considered last week. We're going to get to that in just a moment, those that are not Christians. But I want to talk to us, first of all, from the standpoint of there is shame as far as Christians not having an understanding of what God would have them to do. And I want you to think about that. The words are stated in Hosea, the 4th chapter, in verse 6. Hosea 4 and verse 6. My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge, a lack of understanding. And just how true that is. And you think about that in what is taking place within congregations today that have Church of Christ on the outside of the building, and you walk in, and the things that are posted on the foyer and the activities that are taking place inside has no resemblance to worshiping God in spirit and in truth. You might as well walk into a building that has some denominational name on the outside. And brethren, that thought by Hosea here in the 4th chapter, verse 6, is exactly true. God's people are destroyed without an understanding, without a knowledge of what God's will is for them. I want you to think back to Nicodemus. In John, the 3rd chapter, beginning in verse 3, and you look down through verse 12. And Jesus, of course, makes reply to Nicodemus as he comes to him in the night. And he says, Master, we know that you're a teacher from God, or else you could not do the things that you're doing. You could not work the miracles that you are doing. And Jesus replies to him, except a man be born of the water and the Spirit, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you must be born again to enter into the kingdom of God. And of course, this was perplexing to Nicodemus. And he says, how is that possible? Can a man enter into the womb a second time after he is born? And I think that sometimes we may say to ourselves, you know, there would be no way for Nicodemus or any other Jew during the time of Christ to really understand what Jesus said when he made the statement, except you be born again, you shall not enter into the kingdom of God. And I deny that. I deny that we give that pass to Nicodemus because Jesus didn't. Remember what he said. Are you a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? I just want to point this out. Think about the abstract spiritual teaching that was even in the old law, the use of metaphorical terms and so forth in connection with that which was worship unto God in spirit and in truth. Look over in Deuteronomy, the 10th chapter, verse 12 through 7. Deuteronomy 10, verses 12 through 7. Yes, you're going to have to turn your Bible or get your phone on and scroll to that particular point because I'm not popping it up on the board. We're going to work this together. And it says there, and now Israel, what does the Lord your God require of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all his ways, to love him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul, and to keep the commandments and statutes of the Lord, which I'm commanding you today for your good. Behold, to the Lord your God among heaven and the heaven of heavens, the earth with all that is in it. Yet the Lord set his heart in love on your fathers and chose their offspring after them, you above all peoples, you as you are this day. Here he gives them, first of all, a statement of you follow God, and here's the reason why. God has made promise to your fathers, and he has shown a preference to you as a people because of your fathers. And in verse 16 he says, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart, and be no longer stubborn. For the Lord your God is God of gods, Lord of lords, great, the mighty, and the awesome God who is not partial and takes no bribe. Reading from the ESV. You understand what he said there in connection with that abstract thought, that which is spiritual in nature. In verse 16, circumcise therefore the foreskin of your heart. He's talking about, of course, that spiritual circumcision that should have afforded them an understanding of what to do and a way in which God would have them to walk. Remember what the Hebrew writer said in Hebrews, the 4th chapter, in verse 2. He says, for the gospel was preached unto them as it is unto us, but it did not profit them, not being mixed with faith. Even under the Mosaic Law, they were not profited by the spiritual aspects of following God the way that they should because they did not mix it with faith. They did not do that. We see that right spiritual attitude that certainly Nicodemus also should have understood when we look in Psalm 51 and verse 10. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me, he says. And then as we come down and we look in Jeremiah the 4th chapter, verses 3 and 4. It says, therefore, thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground and sow not among thorns. He's not talking about planting physical seed. He's not talking about going out and working the farm. He's talking about the fallow ground of the heart. Where do you think that Jesus got the parable? Because it was his words. Where did he get that parable from? From what principle, from what basis of the parable of the seed and the sower did he come from? From exactly this statement right here. You break up the fallow ground of the heart so that you can receive the seed, the word of God within you. That is the reason, brethren, talking to those that are Christians, that whenever we take to ourselves to worship and serve God, we don't fill half the cup of our understanding and our knowledge with what God says, and then whatever feels good to us, we fill the rest with. Because if we do that, it is defiled. And our actions will be defiled. And they will be against God's will. And they will not lead us in the way that we should walk as children of God. And so, let not Christians be destroyed because of a lack of knowledge, a lack of understanding. I know that Paul was speaking to a young preacher in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15. Give diligence, give all diligence, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needs not be ashamed, handling with precision, the ISV version says, the word of truth. And I'll tell you, Brother James Duvall shared an account of a man that was involved in institutionalism in his early years. And there was not the foundation of understanding God's word by direct command, by necessary implication, and by the examples that we see of how those commands were carried out in Scripture. And he would run across a passage of Scripture and it might say something and he would take it just on the words that were written rather than on the context and rather not upon that which was spiritual in nature. Brethren, we can't be that way. If we're that way, that understanding that we have, we're leaving the cup half full, and then I will tell you, the world will be more than happy to go ahead and fill it the rest of the way for you. Amen. They'll be happy to do that. So I'm not giving us a pass. There is a shame in us not understanding. Those that are Christians. But really this lesson is not designed about Christians. I just wanted to make that point in connection with us because, you know, we all need that instruction. But I wanted to talk to those that are not children of God this morning. And there is no shame in not understanding. And you think about it because you go back and you see that there are accounts of those that did not understand God's word. And Jesus did not put them to shame, but rather what he did is that he taught them so that they would not be without understanding. Think about this, first of all, from Matthew the 19th chapter, and we begin there in verses 3 through 9. And Jesus presents the law of marriage, divorce, and remarriage here in this particular account. And I want you to notice what Jesus does. And I also want you to notice the reaction that comes about because of a lack of understanding by those that were his apostles. Matthew, the 19th chapter. And there we begin in verse 3. And it says, the Pharisees came to Jesus, tempting him and saying to him, is it lawful for a man to put away his wife for every cause? Where if you look at this, there had to be an understanding since this was used for temptation. That there was a marriage statute, a marriage law that had been set forth by God. And that's exactly where Jesus goes in connection with this. And he answered and said to them, have you not, verse 4, have you not read that he which made them at the beginning made them male and female? I want you to notice this, though. in not understanding the explanation in order to cause them to understand was not the thoughts of the mind of man, but rather Jesus was filling up their thoughts totally with what was written. It is written. He goes back to God's Word. He goes back to the Word that He gave. He says, in the beginning it was not so. And He said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother, shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Wherefore they are no more two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let not man put asunder. I will tell you, and you recognize it, that this world is changing because this marriage law is refused by the world. Amen. And you have children that grow up without mothers or without fathers because of their own desires of the lust of the flesh, lust of the eyes, and pride of life, rather than the fidelity that they are to show in that marriage relationship that is ordained by God from the very beginning of time. And we see the results of that. Daryl and I, we go to the prison, and I make points in connection with this to those that are prisoners. You know, someone might say, you make that point to prisoners about just not having a mother or a father and that they're not in a family unit the way that God intended for them to be. You're going to hurt them, their feelings. No. You're teaching the truth. And I've made the statement to them before. Many of you that are in here because you did not have that godly male role model that you needed or the godly female role model that you needed in that family unit. And this prison is filled with those that are like that. And I'll tell you, their acceptance, there is amens that come from those that are in attendance there in that prison with that particular statement. And it is true. We're seeing that in our world today. Jesus then says, or rather the Jews rather reply to him, verse 7, why then did Moses give a commandment of divorcement to put her away? And it says there in verse 8, Jesus answering them, Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. God had created the marriage relationship with the intent that it would be for life whenever you were joined to a mate. And there are those that change their socks about as often as they change their partners today. And that is a shame. And Jesus makes reference to this, and he says then in verse 9, I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife, except it be for fornication, and shall marry another, commits adultery. And whosoever marries her which is put away, commits adultery. Lord, that's a hard saying. Yes, it is, because marriage is an ordained relationship from God, intended for a male and a female, not for two males, not for two females, and it is intended for life. As a matter of fact, wherever Malachi mentions how God hates divorcement, it was in connection with, if you cannot keep in fidelity your relationship to your spouse, to the wives of your youth, how in the world are you going to be in fidelity unto God? And he makes that point to them. Notice, though, here the misunderstanding, or not understanding. His disciples, in verse 10, says, If the case of the man be so with his wife, it is not good to marry. He answered and said, all men can't receive this saying. And there are so many that want to put a period there at the end of that verse, 11, and just leave it like that. Well, all can't receive it. If you can't receive it, don't worry about it. Live the way that you want. That's taking this particular statement out of context. What he does then is go ahead and explain, and we'll come back then to really the true thought in connection with this. He says, here are the ones to whom that can receive this, to whom it is given. For there are some that are eunuchs which are so born from their mother's womb. There are some eunuchs which are made eunuchs of men. There be eunuchs which have made themselves eunuchs for the kingdom of heaven's sake. He that is able to receive it, notice this, he that is able to receive it, let him receive it. What he's telling his disciples is, this is God's law that was written, that I mentioned to you, that had taken place back at the very beginning of time, that relationship was ordained at that time, and yes, you can live in fidelity in relationship to your spouse. You can do it. That's what he's saying. But there was a misunderstanding by those that were his apostles. He didn't shame them. He gave explanation to them. Consider also when we right here in Matthew the 19th chapter, and when we come down to verse 21 and following, there was a young man that had great possessions. We call him the rich young ruler quite often. And he asked the question of Jesus, "What must I do to have eternal life?" And you remember that Jesus gave him several different aspects of what he must do. He says, if you'll have eternal life, he says, keep the commandments. And then in verse 18, the young man said, well, which one? Which commandment? And we kind of see a little bit of the heart that was in this individual. He had filled it up in a portion with God's word, but the rest of it was really from his own thoughts. So Jesus replies to him, and he says in verse 18, don't you murder, don't you commit adultery, don't you steal, don't you bear false witness, you honor your father and your mother, don't be like the other Jews that say Corbin. Well, I would help them out, but I have given that money over to God, and it is in his name, and so therefore I cannot help out my parents. Don't you be like that. He says, and you love your neighbor as yourself. And then with glee, we see in verse 20 that the young man says, all of these I've kept from my youth up. And then ask a question that is not a question, but rather is a statement, because he didn't expect a reply. What lack I yet? And the expectation by that question was that Jesus would say, absolutely nothing. Enter into my rest, thou good and faithful servant. Jesus didn't say that. If you will be complete, if you will be truly spiritual, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, come then and follow me. And the young man, when he heard this, went away sorrowful because he had great possessions. But there was a misunderstanding then by the apostles in connection with this. And the apostles asked the question, who then can be saved? And it came from a thought of this understanding theirs being filled up by that which they saw and that which they perceived. Well, you know, if rich people can't be saved because they are the smartest, they're the best, they are the elite and so forth, who then can be saved if rich people can't be saved? And Jesus says it's easier for a rich man, for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to make it into heaven. But all things are possible with God. And so he gave them the understanding, you follow God in God's way, and you fill up your understanding with God's will, and you act in accordance with that, well, then you can have an entrance into the kingdom of heaven. But they didn't understand it. But he didn't shame them. He taught them. I want you also to consider the account that we had from the reading this morning in Acts the 8th chapter. Acts the 8th chapter. And here we had Acts 19 twice, and now we have Acts the 8th chapter, the account of the Ethiopian nobleman. And we understand that this nobleman, he is a religious man, he's a proselyte, he's a black man that is from Ethiopia, and he has traveled 1,500 miles from Ethiopia to Jerusalem and now is traveling back. An individual like that doesn't do that sort of thing in traveling to Jerusalem. Remember, the Jews were to present themselves 3 times in Jerusalem during the year. And a man doesn't do that unless he is devout in serving God. He wants to serve God, but he was without understanding. He is reading from Isaiah the 53rd chapter, and Philip goes to him and he says, do you understand what you read? And the reply that came back from the Ethiopian nobleman was this, how can I except some man guide me? And Philip did not shame him. There would be those that today, I'm afraid, some that we might recognize as brethren that would shame an individual. You don't understand what Isaiah 53 is talking about? No, how can I except some man guide me? And from that very point, reading in Isaiah 53, the record says, and he preached unto him Jesus. He didn't shame him. He gave him the information that he needed to hear so that he would have understanding and be able to fill up in his life the full knowledge of God and what it takes in order to be a true child of God. And it's not that which is physical. It's not being a proselyte to the Mosaic law as it was for him. It's not doing that. It's not just having a name on your name on the directory of a congregation. thinking that that will get you to heaven. No, we worship God in spirit and in truth. But again, there's no shame here in not understanding what God's word was. From that point on, in Isaiah 53, the presentation then to create an understanding of what God requires in connection with servitude unto Christ Jesus was given to that Ethiopian nobleman. And we know what was preached by the result of what took place. And they came by a certain water. And the nobleman said, "See, here's water. What hinders me from being baptized?" And Philip, at least in the King James Version and in several other versions, says, "Nothing at all. If you believe in Christ Jesus, you can be saved." And he said, "I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God." And they got out of the chariot and both of them went down into the water and Philip baptized him and they came up out of the water. His understanding was made complete about what God would expect him to do. And the reason being is that his knowledge was filled up not just at that half mark, but it was filled up all the way in connection with what it took in order to become a child of God. We see those these accounts of those that did not have spiritual understanding. How that they were taught. And again, for us that are Christians, they were taught with patience. They were taught with love, care, and concern. But there was no compromise to the truth. There was none. So there is no shame in initial not understanding what God would have you to do. But as you look into God's Word, there needs to come a time in which there is understanding. And you need to ask the question that we find in Scripture in at least two different accounts. It's really three different accounts. The first one we see in Acts, the second chapter, and verse 37. In verse 36, during Peter's sermon there at Pentecost to the Jews, he made accusation against the Jews and says there in verse 36, "Therefore let all the house of Israel know assuredly that that same Jesus whom you crucified is both Lord and Christ." In verse 37 it says, "When they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the rest of the apostles, 'Men and brethren, what must we do?'" Peter could at that point have said, "Well, if you had listened to John the way that you should have listened to John, where he started preaching about the gospel and the coming of the kingdom, about the coming of the Messiah, you would understand, but because you didn't understand, you put Jesus to death, so there's nothing you can do." That wasn't his reply. It wasn't about shame, it was about correction of the situation, about correction of their relationship before God. So in Acts 2 and verse 38, he says, "And Peter said unto them, Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of your sins. Amen. And you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." And there he was not talking about miraculous gifts. He's talking about that gift that came from the Holy Spirit, which was eternal life. Romans 6 and verse 23, "For the gift of God is eternal life." We see the same thought given by John in 1 John 2 and verse 25. He didn't shame them. He gave them an answer to the question. But if you're not a Christian, that's a question that you must ask. What must I do? And the reason being is that separate apart from doing God's Word, you must come to an understanding that without following God's Word, you're in sin. And really when you think about that, it leads then to another understanding. From Acts the 10th chapter, verses 1 and 2. Acts 10, 1 and 2. And here you have a man that is a devout man, that worshiped God, that gave alms to the people, and prayed to God always. Let me just ask you. You ask the world, or give this description of this individual here in Acts 10th chapter, Cornelius. And you give that description to him. He was a devout man that prayed to God always and gave alms to the people. You give that description to them and then ask the question, what does he need to do in connection with his relationship to God? And I will tell you, the world will say absolutely nothing. He is just as he is, standing before God, in relationship to God. There's not one thing that he needs to do differently. That was not the opinion of the maker of this universe and the giver of the word. Because he later tells him, you send to Joppa to a man that would tell you the words of life, the way of the Lord. And of course he did that. That understanding of what you must do is a recognition of the fact that I am in sin. I am in sin whenever I don't do what the Lord says. And I'll tell you, that's so hard for some people to do. No one wants to look at themselves and to say there's something lacking in their life. No one wants to do that. But that's a point that you have to come to. It's not about sin in somebody else's life, but it's sin in your life. And come to that understanding. What must I do? And understand that not obeying God is practicing unrighteousness. We see in 1 John 3 and verse 4, it says, everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness or transgression of God's law. Well, is there anything in connection with God's law that says you must be baptized for the remission of your sins? Yes, there is. That means then that if you don't do that, then you're in a sinful condition before God, you're in a lost condition before God, and that you're in need of His salvation. And then we also see that you need to come to an understanding that what you must do once you recognize that you are in sin is that you must act wisely. You must act wisely. I want you to consider this. Matthew, the 7th chapter, and there we'll begin in verse 21. Matthew 7, beginning in verse 21. Jesus says there, not everyone that says unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Just stop right there. There are so many today that attribute everything that they do, every practice that they are engaged in. It doesn't matter if you're talking about individuals or if you're talking about church groups. Everything they do, they give God the glory. They give the glory to Christ Jesus for what they're doing. But I want you to notice what Jesus says. Not everyone says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. That's without exception. The reason being is that there's direction from God. Will your heart burn within you when you hear words like that? Does it convict your heart for you to make a change, which we'll talk about in just a few moments? He says, many will say to me, verse 22 of Matthew 7, many will say to me in that day, Lord, have we not taught in your name, prophesied in your name? And there's so much teaching that's in the world that they say, this is from the Lord. Matter of fact, you hear people say, God has led me. And certainly man is led by God, but it's through the Word. It's through the Word. Many will say to me that day, Lord, have we not cast out devils in your name? And I think that there is an application that we can make to that today. We see, that, of course, the direct application to that when we look over in Acts the 19th chapter with the 7 sons of Sceva, when they tried to cast out the demon that was in that individual. And remember, the demon said and replied to those 7 sons, Jesus we know, Paul we know, but who are you? And they came out from him and jumped on those 7 young men, and they were wounded and they were sent out of the house naked. I understand that direct context, but also there's a context where congregations may get to the point where they're so uppity. You know, we don't accept people that don't dress a certain way. We don't accept people that don't give a certain amount, that don't sing a certain way. That's casting out devils in the name of Christ, but not according to His authority. And Lord, have we not also in your name done many wonderful works? And there are so many things that churches do today, and I'm talking about churches that have Church of Christ on the outside, that they attribute everything they do to Christ Jesus. There's a statement that is made by one of these groups, and I found it online one time. Says, our mission is to serve men and to share the Lord. And they have it exactly 100 degrees backwards. Our mission as children of God is to, first of all, serve God. Thou shalt serve thy Lord thy God with all thy heart, mind, soul, and strength. And then you share with men. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Jesus had it in the right order. Men today put it in the wrong order. Lord, have we not done many wonderful works? And they will do entertainment and they'll do all sorts of things and call it a good work. And I will guarantee you that a good work is not a good work unless God has authorized the work to be done. Then it's a good work.
Amen.
And so he gave that particular aspect of doing the Lord's will. But I want you to notice also then, beginning in verse 24. He says here, and remember we're talking about those that come to an understanding, first of all, I'm in sin, and that I need to make a change. And here's what they are to do in connection with acting wisely. Verse 24, therefore, whosoever hears, therefore means that he's adding on top of what he said in verses 21 through 23, this particular principle. Therefore, he says, whosoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock, and the rain descended, and the floods came, and the wind blew and beat upon that house, and it did not fall, for it was founded upon a rock. And I'll submit to you, the rock here is Christ Jesus and His Word. In acting wisely, that is what we do. We make our determinations of what we do based upon God's Word, what God instructed us to do. And you need to come to that understanding at some point in time. And then you need to come to an understanding that the only hope that you have is in Jesus. There are those who put trust in men, certain preachers and so forth. Years ago, we used to call it those that had preacheritis. I don't know what it's called today. I still use that term. If they have more trust in a man rather than in Christ Jesus, or they have more trust in an organization, a religious organization rather than in Christ Jesus. And we see what was taught again to that Ethiopian nobleman in Acts 8 chapter and verse 36. He was taught Christ Jesus. And we see in Acts 4 chapter and verse 12 that there's not a name that has been given under heaven whereby we must be saved rather than Christ Jesus. That is the only one. And you need to come to that understanding that you need Jesus. And to come to that understanding that God commands me to obey. I want you to think about that same man we talked about just a moment ago in Acts 10 chapter, Cornelius. A devout man who prayed to God always, that feared God and did alms to the people. Still something he needed to do. Well, we find out as we go down through that chapter that as Peter was preaching, that the Holy Spirit came upon Cornelius and his household and they began to speak with other languages. And we have religious friends that would say, salvation, there it is, right at that point. Nothing else needed by this man. He didn't even really need this, but he received it anyway. But he doesn't need anything other than this because there was a miraculous manifestation upon him and his household. And as you look and see Peter's response to the situation, he looks at the Jews that came with him. And remember, until this time, the gospel of Christ Jesus had not been taught to the Gentiles. And he asked the question of the Jews, how can we forbid water, seeing that they received this like gift as we did? Speaking of the apostles, it means in the same manner that we did. And in verse 48, I want you to notice this, he commanded them to be baptized. Well, for what purpose? For what purpose? Obedience in connection with forgiveness of sins. I will obey should be the next point of understanding. I will do the Lord's will. I will do what He commands me to do. And it's exactly like what Paul heard when he was Saul of Tarsus in Acts 22 and verse 16. Ananias walks in and says, why do you tarry? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. And there then you have obedience to His will. And we see that baptism is for the washing away of sins. You need to come to that understanding. Not only come to that understanding, but then with that understanding, you act upon it to fill your glass in connection with salvation. To fill your glass of understanding of what God would have you to do. You know, as we think about these things, again, there's no shame in not understanding. But once there is understanding, there is shame in not acting upon that understanding. And time is of the essence. You remember that I mentioned that in connection with the sermon last Sunday about doubt. Time is of the essence. There's a time to stop doubting. There's a time to start understanding. And then there's a time to act upon that understanding. We don't know how long we're going to live. We don't know how many years are in front of us or how many hours, how many minutes, how many seconds. But let me ask you this morning, if you're not a child of God, do you understand what it takes to become a child of God? Do you understand that? Do you understand that you are in need because of sin in your life? If you understand that you're a fit subject for baptism, you're a fit subject to obey God's will. If you don't understand any of those things, you see, if you're incapable of understanding it, you're excused, you're in a safe condition. But if you understand it, you're convicted of your condition of disobedience before God. I call upon those that may not be children of God, become a child of God today because of what Christ Jesus did for you on the cross. And just not to leave us behind, those that are Christians, don't be destroyed for a lack of knowledge. There is shame in that. If there are those that we can help in any way, we ask you to come as we stand and sing.
When Jesus comes to reward.